After a busy weekend or a hard working day yesterday, it's sometimes good just to come and sit and worship and sing and to be with God's people and to be reminded of the things we're grateful for and to be struck by the beauty of flowers and God's creation and the gift of Jesus and God's presence with us when we come together as God's people. Gratitude. We don't think about that very often. Diana Butler Bass writes a book. She's a popular writer and speaker, and her newest book is called Gratitude, The Transformative Power of Giving Thanks. And she talks about this in the climate of ingratitude in which we, most of us, find ourselves in, where we're affected by the poison of the climate and the culture around us, of fear, of hopelessness, of being discouraged, of thinking the problems of life are way too big, or, as she writes, discouraged by bin watching the circus of political chaos going on around us. There's many things that take away our gratitude and cause us to be discouraged, and so we come to worship here on Sundays to have our vision transformed, to think grander thoughts about how God is still at work in our world. And in her book, Butler Bass reflects even on her own personal significant pain and woundedness that has tried to rob her of gratitude. And she writes out of that discouragement to bring us back to the roots of grace. It's a big vision that's not based on privilege, is not based on what we have, on our materialism, but it's rooted in God's work of abundance, God's jubilee. It's rooted in the table that levels the playing field and reminds us that we're all one in Christ. It's a grand vision of hope, and it's what we experience hopefully every Sunday. We need these reminders of how God is at work in our world to rebalance our perspective and remind us to keep living and working for Jesus, even in the midst of big realities that might want to rob us of our joy. The book of Acts gives us one story after another story of these significant visions of hope and of what God is doing in the world. And many of these stories are grand stories. Thousands converted, right? Prison gates that are opened and stories where the lame walk and the dead are raised to life. These are grand visions of hope and gratitude, reminders that God's power after Easter is still present in the world. But today we get a different kind of story. Today in Acts 16, we get this fascinating, detailed story that is, well, rather simple and small in scope. A story that could just as easily fit in our own world. It's not one of these grand miracle stories, but it is an important story. It's certainly a story that doesn't quite square with what we think of when we think of the early church. It's like a story that could happen in our own lives where, well, a couple weeks ago, a gentleman walked into our church. He was a Muslim man, and he came to church. I can't exactly remember why he came, but soon we were talking about the essence of Christianity and what Christians believe, and he asked for a Bible, and we talked a little bit more, and we said goodbye, and he went on his way, and I haven't heard from him since. But it's an ordinary kind of routine, maybe not so routine, but a simple story. That's this story here of Lydia in our scripture today. Starts with a nighttime vision from Paul in the midst of what seems to be a season of discouragement for Paul and his traveling ministry team. At least we know there are several closed doors if we back up in our Bibles in Acts chapter 16 and we read a few verses before this account of Lydia. In the first part of the story earlier in Acts 16, Paul and Silas and Timothy, this traveling ministry team, are going throughout the region in Asia in verse 6, but they're somehow prevented from going where they want to go. A couple of times they meet with closed doors. In verse 7, they want to go to Bithynia, but they're prevented from going there. And they want to go in a few other directions, and the Holy Spirit says no. It reminds us that there are seasons of our life, even after Easter, where not everything kind of works out in the way we hope. The story of Lydia takes place when all the doors seem closed, and these leaders are left wandering and scratching their heads and wondering where it is that they're to go next. It's like our own stories, where we have setbacks and questions along the way. But even in the midst of the night and the darkness, Paul gets this vision of a man in Macedonia that says, come on over to Europe, come on over. And this represents the first entrance of the gospel into Europe. And so they set sail across the sea, and they enter this sort of contemporary region now of southern Greece, and they walk around and wander through a couple of the big cities over there in Macedonia. Samothrace, the leading city of Macedonia, Philippi, Neapolis, a couple of these big cities that are right along the shoreline. They stay in the city of Philippi, but we don't have any stories of any converts that are recorded in these cities, these big cities, no baptisms in these big cities. Finally, we're told that on the Sabbath day, this ministry team of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and maybe even the author Luke, who now is writing, we set sail and we did this, that maybe Luke is present as part of this ministry team. We, on the Sabbath, go outside the city gates to a small house of prayer by the river and seem to embark or enter a women's Bible study there. They talk with some of the women that are gathered there, and one of those women is mentioned by name Lydia. It's a fascinating story, surprising story, important story, because Lydia represents the first convert in Europe. There's something unexpected in all of this, but something very unlikely and very small, very ordinary. The first Christian in all of Europe is this woman, Lydia, a Gentile. And it's not a man that was part of the original dream, that nighttime dream that Paul had about this man over in Macedonia calling us to come. No, it's a woman. And she prompts some speculation. Did she have children? Did she have a husband? Were there servants that part of her family? We know that her whole household ends up being baptized, converted. Was she single? Was she a former slave? Now she's supposedly wealthy, because at least she deals with the wealthy in selling this purple clothing, purple cloth that only the wealthy could afford and only the wealthy wore, this color of material. We're used to hearing in the Bible of powerful men making decisions for their household, but here is a woman who makes a decision that her whole household is then baptized, leading one woman commentator to say how ironic that much of European Christianity has long prevented women from being leaders in the church, and here the first convert in Europe is a woman. The first European convert's a Gentile woman. There's definitely something unexpected in this story. And it makes this patriarchal history of the church even more perplexing. When we think of countless women whose stories are untold, one wonder what's been lost, but here is Luke preserving this ordinary, simple, yet profound story of Lydia, who fits into this surprising work of God after Easter, where the women are the first to see and believe in the empty tomb, the first to go and tell, and here now the first convert in all of Europe. A small sign of hope. We might expect in the book of Acts to have a grander story, right? Expecting these big miracles of large conversions, these mega church stories in Acts. Now, one convert, one household. It's a wonderful story, preserved for the ages by Luke writing this account. Lydia is reason enough for Paul to go in his new venture into Europe. A reminder that the good news of Easter spreads one conversation at a time, through ordinary, fragile people like us. These small stories of hope are what inspire us and give us hope, even in the midst of big problems and grand anxieties confronting our world. We read the news and we wonder, where is it that God is leading? Where is God's work? We read stories of climate change and carbon dioxide emissions and species that are under extinction. In the recent issue of The Mennonite, young adult writer Benjamin Isaac Krauss begins his story by saying, you know, there never was a time in my growing up that I wasn't aware of climate change. I don't remember a time when climate change was not part of my reality. And he writes about the petitions and the protests that he's participated in over the years, only feeling more weary and despairing. And he draws hope in this article from the grand vision of Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 24 and 25 that speak about the earth drying up and withering and the earth lying polluted under the inhabitants because they've transgressed your laws, O God, and broken your everlasting covenant. And yet in that vision of Isaiah, there's abundance, there's feasting, and there's rich food that God is preparing. And this young adult writes out of that vision of hope, this abundance of Jesus' ministry, where there's always leftovers and there's more, even in the midst of despair. And he writes that maybe there are little things that we can do in our own lives by refusing to drive everywhere, by walking, carpooling to church, insulating our houses, giving the land rest by planting native trees and shrubs, shifting our resources. The Bible is full of these visions of hope, big and small, that inspire faithful actions, even in the midst of darkness. Paul and his companions in the book of Acts cross the sea, walk through several big towns in Greece, and this ministry team wondering where it is that God is leading them, and finally they find themselves outside the gate, down by the river with a small band, a small kind of house church that's there gathered in prayer. A mustard seed, a small beginning, a little pinch of yeast makes all the difference. The Bible is filled with these stories, and we come to worship so that we might be renewed and encouraged and sent forth to be mustard seeds, seeds of yeast, grains of salt in the earth, highlighting God's work that's still present in our lives. And just when we're frustrated with the little results, maybe that our lives haven't amounted to much at all, maybe that we're not making a big difference in the world, we also get this grand vision from the book of Revelation. The old cities of violence, the old cities of crime. When we think about cities in our own minds, we don't think grand visions like the book of Revelation contains of this new city, a city coming down out of the heavens. Cities of unbelief here are filled with belief, transformed into one new city. And if there's any proof that this wild book of Revelation is inspired by God, it's in the largeness of this vision. On a very human level, when we think about the early church, this minority status of the early first century followers of Jesus, we might expect a very small vision, a very narrow provincial vision of, well, just the converted being part of this new city. When we think back in our own history, sometimes we grew up, many of us grew up in the church thinking maybe we would be the only ones in that new city, a very small, narrow vision. We never read the book of Revelation. At every step of the way, this vision exceeds our expectations. It's beyond us. A multitude that no one can count. the writer sees in chapters 5 and 7, from every language, tribe, and people. And here, at the end of this vision of Revelation in chapters 21 and 22, this new holy city, it says nations will walk in its light, and kings of the earth will bring their glory into the city. Those godless folk, those kings, those rulers of the nations are there in this new city. And the gates of this city aren't shut by day or by night. In fact, there's no night there. People bringing into the city the glory of the nations. It's one amazing vision. It's a vision that proceeds from this one convert in Europe, Lydia and her household, and our feeble efforts to be faithful during the week in the midst of a climate of fear and discouragement, sharing the good news with our neighbors, one conversation at a time, doing little things of kindness and mercy. Now we get this grand vision at the end of all things that includes the nations of the earth and the kings who walk among us. This incredibly vast vision of nations transformed and kings transformed, the redeemed that are now part of this holy city of Jerusalem. How many of us were humbled last week as we gathered together with our sisters and brothers from Evangelical Center of Revival, and we shared a worship service together, and then the sharing time highlighted new stories, interesting stories, personal stories of gratitude, of thanks to God, of refusing overtime pay so that they could be here on Sunday morning, or of working all night and yet coming in the midst of their weariness and tiredness and showing up to be in this place to get their vision and hope renewed for the work that they were called during the week. It was a vision, small stories that transformed us, that changed us, that inspired us, gave us hope, stories of gratitude. Judy Mullett is a retired and now retiring professor of psychology at Eastern Mennonite University. She was invited to give the commencement address this past year, a few weeks ago, to the 486 graduates from EMU this year. And she focused her thoughts and charge to the graduates on gratitude. Gratitude, she said, is the only soul-worthy response to the endless gifts that we've received. Gratitude, she said, is the only thing that stirs us to action, to help others, to make healthy decisions, to persist in tough situations. Gratitude, feeling grateful for what God has done for us in our lives. It's gratitude in the story of Acts that inspires Lydia, after she and her household are converted and baptized, to open her door and then to let this ministry team stay while they were doing ministry in that region. Stay in my home. Friends, these stories remind us that we're part of something big. Part of something big that's hard to get our imaginations around, from a few believers to this grand end time vision of a new city coming down out of heaven that includes far more than we can think or imagine. A little ministry team of 3 or 4 servants of God wandering around Asia and Eastern Europe to a global city. During the week, our fears and our discouragement can get the best of us. Our lives can be filled with worry or maybe insignificance. We're not sure what difference we're making in the world, but when we come together, we tell a grand story. We're part of a larger story of how our mustard seeds of faith, blessed by God's Holy Spirit, and the risen presence of Christ, one day those mustard seeds will grow to fill the whole earth. Thanks be to God.